In the midst of all this creative destruction of the church, it has been interesting when, because this is an historically designated building, they go and they sort of peel off the paint, as they did up here and there and in various places, to see what the designs of the church were. And as you know, we're trying to bring back some of those different designs or different historical legacies of the church. One of the things that's interesting is how they had symbols of the Holy Trinity up in the corners, and we're going to do that in the corners of the walls, sort of from the columns out with more vines. And this is where you didn't hire me for my decorating abilities here, okay? So even describing it. But in the corners, we're going to have actual symbolic representations of the interlocking circles of the Trinity in each of the corners. Why do we do that? Why do we even decorate our churches at all? We do it so that we can take time to really reflect on the power and the mystery of God and in his saints, etc. We do it because it isn't all just an academic exercise about trying to say, well, this is what is the nature of the Trinity, and using all kinds of language, mostly from the Greek, to be able to explain very subtle differences and be able to work out the theology of the Trinity. That's necessary. It really is. But it's not the only way that we come to know things. We come to be able to know things by meditating upon them, by seeing them in different ways. It's why throughout the last two millennia, theologians, teachers, bishops like St. Patrick have used all kinds of different symbols to try to explain who God is and how God is in our world. We need to take time to reflect and to meditate on it. That's why we decorate our churches and we say, well, what is that? How does that speak to me? It's why we have beautiful stained glass windows, etc. And we do that too when we come to reflect on God. Not a lot of time people really think about God, except usually when they're in crisis. And when they're in crisis, they think about how God is in relation to them. And often we say to ourselves, why isn't God present to me? Or why is God doing this? Or why is God allowing this? Etc. But sometimes we're called to just meditate on God. And you know, here we are as Canadians, and we're so pathetically grateful to have summer and spring, aren't we, as Canadians? So, you know, after a whole long winter, which always seems 1 month longer than it should be, right, we have this time. And it allows us, for instance, to be able to reflect on creation. And people make a mistake, you know, when they just think that they're going to think about creation. That's not it. We're not just called to think about creation and to take some time in beautiful weather like this to see how wonderful it is to be able to live and experience this world. We need to go deeper and say, who created this world? What is it that God has done for the love of us? Because we believe that all of this was created for those whom he loves. Us, you, me. If you ever don't think sometime that you're loved, if you ever struggle with that, or if you come across people who struggle with that, remember this. All of this, not just this, all of this has been made for us, for you. And that's a very important thing to remember, that because God is, first of all, creator. But that's not the only thing, is it? You know, as much as you might think of yourself, and perhaps you have a very good opinion of yourself, I don't know. But you know what? Sometimes we screw up really badly. Isn't that the case? You look at those beautiful little children here or throughout your own experience in life, and you say to yourself, how does it ever happen that this beautiful, innocent little child ends up really messing up sometimes when they become an adult? Not that that's your case, but maybe it is. When I look into the mirror, I see that myself, and I say, I'm sure I started out as a wonderful, wonderful child, and I'm wonderful enough, except I've got these problems of sin or evil or whatever in my life. How is it that that happens? That's one of the great mysteries of why we choose other paths, why we are so susceptible to other evil in our lives. But here's the difference. It isn't that we're just set upon that path, because we believe that God has come to be among us to say that is not the inevitable result of you living. It isn't as if once you start on this path, there's no hope for you. Instead, I have come as a redeemer. Jesus Christ has become one of us, has experienced our pain and suffering, has died, and has risen again, as we too can rise again because of his sacrifice and because of his love. That's the power of God as a redeemer. And that isn't just so we can be nice and warm and fuzzy. That's not it, you know? It isn't so that you can just feel good about yourself or whatever. It's nice to feel good about oneself, yes, but that's not the end of it. We need to be able to be in action as well. God constantly says, if this is who you are, and if this has been your experience, go and do something about it. And that action, that power to be able to do something about it, is God himself. When we sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, when we hear again and again about the grace of God, that is the action and the life of God. And that is the power, that is the person of the Holy Spirit. It is in action. You know, a body that is not moving is dead. That's it. And it's not a human being anymore. We are human beings, and we're alive in the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. St. Paul said to the church gathered in the Greek city of Corinth, and he said it very early. This isn't some late idea. We are not Jehovah Witnesses around here, you know, that don't believe in the Trinity. This is what St. Paul was saying in approximately the year 50 AD. And so this is a very, very early belief that the power of the Holy Spirit propels us into action and is in action. And we see it in that Holy Spirit window, that Pentecost window. We see the Holy Spirit as action, as wind, as fire, as in the image of a dove coming upon Jesus in the power of baptism. We see it in that window of the Annunciation, where God the Father is able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring about the very incarnation, the conception of his Son. The Holy Spirit's always known in action. And at the end of Mass, when you're sent out, as I've said before, it isn't just that the priest says, so long and have a nice day. He says, go out and do something. Go out and proclaim the Lord. Go out and glorify the Lord with your lives, etc., etc. That's the power of the Trinity. The Trinity is not just an ideal. It's not just a theological construct. It is the certainty of our life in God. So take that time. Take that time that has been given to us. Take the time and the beauty of our day to be able to reflect on the Lord. And hopefully not just today, but throughout all of your days, so that in all things we may be able to know the power of God, the presence of Jesus Christ, and the certainty and close communion of the Holy Spirit.